We're going to go into our sermon in a moment, but I want to tell you what's coming for the summer. This summer, we're going to start a series on every one of Pastor Dustin's favorite passages. It's going to be a 17-year series, and no, we're not going to do that. But we are actually doing one. As we're just thinking about this, I thought I should tell you this. Our theme passage for the summer is taken out of Ephesians 5, and came up with this idea after speaking with a seniors' luncheon one day back in May. I just want to read this passage to you. This will be our theme for the summer. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because of the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I don't have a title for the sermon series yet, but we're going to be looking at psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and just talking about the meaning in these psalms, songs, and spiritual songs, and or psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you know, as I unpacked this with the seniors, I said that, you know, the psalms are the psalms from Scripture. They had the Old Testament. That's what they were talking about. Hymns were songs that they had created to sing about God, and spiritual songs were ones that most likely they made up as they went. And I asked the seniors, what do you think that would be the equivalent of today? And without missing a beat, I think everybody in the room said, rap. So a couple weeks, Pastor Dustin and I will be doing some free verse rap for you. And he will do that. I will not. But it's the songs like this we look at and go, man, there's just such a message in these songs. Psalms, I just was able to be down with Pastor Dustin a few weeks ago to speak at the youth pastor retreat for our association. And I just unpacked Psalm 23, and there's such beauty in each one of those psalms. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We may look at a hymn. We may look at a newer song like one we just sang. We may look at some psalms out of Scripture, but we're just going to unpack those and see what they mean. And I think this would be of great value because, you know, we love the hymns and they're great, but not every hymn has the greatest theology in the world, honestly. We were talking about that this morning. There's some hymns that just missed the point. There's some hymns that have a great thought if you're in a certain frame of mind, but not necessarily if you're in a different state of mind. So many of the hymns are written about the fact that I don't belong here. I'm waiting for my life beyond here. I'm saved for heaven, not for life here. And that's not the truth. That's ultimately what we're looking forward to, but God leaves you here for a reason. And Lynn, God brought you back for a reason. You're not done yet. We have a ministry here. And we're going to talk about those things. You know, it's okay to, you know, a lot of those songs were written by slaves who were honestly not having the best day or the best life. And they were looking beyond that. And we're going to go there. So we're going to have fun with that. So come for the summer. It's kind of each one will stand on its own because none of you make it every week during the summer anyway. You're off camping and doing other things. So you won't come in and wonder where we are. You'll just pick up where we're picking up that day. Today, we are continuing on in our series called God's Faithful Presence in and Through the Church. And this is built off of David Fitch's book, Faithful Presence, Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church on Mission. And our goal is to help us understand that if we are to be a church on mission, that there are certain practices of presence that we need to be involved in. And we've been looking at these for the last month or so. And Pastor Dustin will wrap this up next week. And then we'll go into the new series in the summer. But today's topic is the discipline of being with children. And I thought for Father's Day, this is a perfect verse. The discipline of being with children. And this is not rocket science, but we want to just look at it today and unpack it a little bit. Last night, Joanne and I, it was her birthday this last week. Woo-hoo. Won't tell you, she was 51. But so we went out with the Hillers and the Lagares family and went down to White Avenue to Joanne's favorite Mexican place of Julio's Barrio and enjoyed a good meal together. And then we stopped at block 1912 or 1812 or 1712 or whatever it is for coffee. As we were sitting there, the girls were up on the nice couches talking, and three guys were sitting down below. And I looked and saw somebody come in that I knew, and I was pretty sure I thought I knew who she was. But I thought, well, if her husband follows, I'll know for sure who she was. And it was the Beyer brothers, Adam and Donovan Beyer, Lyle Beyer, the pastor of McKernan, his two sons. And Donovan is the worship pastor at McKernan, and Adam, the younger son, just took a position as associate pastor of Twilliger Community Church and is back in the area coming out of Prairie. And it was good to see them, and we were just talking about getting ready for church the next day, and they asked if I was preaching on Father's Day. I said yes, and Adam goes, "Don't we just deal with Father's Day so different than Mother's Day? Like, Mother's Day is, oh, we love you, mothers, you're so wonderful, you're going to do everything perfectly. And Father's, it's man up! Do your job! Get off the couch." Thank you. Thank you, Ryan. Yeah, I owe you. Get off the couch and do something. You know, and that is the way we have traditionally attacked the two things. And I'm guilty of that, to come and say, you know, "Dad, you got to man up." And I know a few years ago, I really gave a hard message on Father's Day to say, "Dad, you got to be spiritual dads." And I think it's still the same message, that we have to be spiritual leaders in our homes, not just rely on our wives to do that and bless them with chocolate and flowers on Mother's Day. But dads, we need to do our jobs as well. And I want to just say before we get started that I am so proud of the dads of our church. I want you to know that. I'm not here to beat you up today. And the topic is not even about dads so much as it is just about being with children. But I thought long and hard yesterday and today, I can't come up with a bad dad in the group here. You guys are loving fathers. You're involved in your kids' lives. You're there along with your wives. And part of that is a generational thing. My dad, when he was being a dad, he was told that dadding is going to work Monday to Friday out of town and coming home and providing the money so my wife or my mother could buy the food and feed the kids the rest of the week and make sure they got to school and did all that they needed to do and raise them in the admonition of the Lord and get them to Sunday school. And dad was the guy driving, but mom was the one who knew what our Sunday school lesson was about and what we needed to take and make sure we had our Bible and all that stuff. But in his day, it was to provide. And I'm thankful that I dad in a day, and many of you dad in a day, where we're allowed to be involved in our kids' school. When I was growing up, there was no such thing as a father going on a field trip with his child's class. Truly, not a thing that a dad did. Nor would you want to be forced into it. Dads in the room, how many of you have been on a field trip before with your kids? A lot of hands going up. We do the field trips. We're able to do that, and thankfully we can be involved in that. So I just want to say off the bat that you guys are doing an amazing job. Just keep doing it and do it better and love your kids and be there involved with them and just go for it. You know, do it well. I know I talk about certain things a lot, and they're big things in my life. And one is, that, you know, both of my parents are gone. May 3rd of this year, actually. Sorry, I'll get it right. Was the 30th anniversary of my dad passing away. 30 years without my dad. It's hard to believe. I'm way too young for that to be true. But he died when I was 23. And yet I'm thankful for the impact he had in my life for those years he was here and for the impact he's had in my life even since then. That I continually learn from my dad in those 30 years. So just want to just say, dads, great job. Keep it up. Keep loving your kids. Be involved in their life. Don't expect your wife to do it all. But I want to challenge us all as a community that loving children is something that we all need to be involved in. Whether you have kids or don't have kids, it doesn't matter. Traditionally, the church, over the centuries, and I'm not just talking the last 10, 15, 20 years, over the centuries, the church has been intricately involved in raising children. And I don't care if you were raised in the church, I don't care what tradition you were raised in. You either baptized babies, you dedicated babies, you confirmed children, but you were involved in the spiritual welfare of the children along the way, and you come alongside the parents to do so. And when we stand here, which we do quite often in this church, and dedicate babies, we do so that they know that they're not alone and that we come around them as a community to help raise these children. Now, there's a whole movement in our world to say that kids are neglected and kids aren't cared for. And I say that that probably is true in some ways, but it's so false in other ways. That there are loving communities of people that want to be involved with your kids. I'm sure I told you the story years ago. We had a guy in our church in Portland that I didn't trust. But he earned the trust of our senior pastor, and he wanted to teach a Sunday school lesson. Or a Sunday school series for adults on a certain topic. And I didn't feel comfortable with it. And I went to my senior pastor and I said, "I don't feel comfortable with him teaching this topic because I know where he's going with it." And he says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He says, "I've already told him he's going to, so he's going to do it." I said, "Can I have the first Sunday?" And he says, "Sure, you have the first Sunday, kick it off, and then he'll teach the rest." And I knew this guy was against. His kids were private schooled, homeschooled. And my kids go to Christian school. I'm not against that, but he was so against the public school system, and we're not. Joanne and I are not. We were not looking for Christian education as much as we were looking for the best education for our kids, and that's what we chose. But he was going to just rip into the public school system because he was all about secular humanism, and he truly believed, I think, that teachers were trying to make Satanists out of their kids. And I stood up, and the first thing I said was, folks, my wife is a public school teacher, and I've sat in that classroom with her. I've sat in the staff room with the staff, and nobody is there for any other reason than they love these kids and want the best for them. And we need not be the Christian parent that every teacher, especially Christian parents or Christian teachers, hate to see coming down the hallway because they're going to make trouble. We need to be the kind of parents that come alongside the teachers and tell them we love them, we support them, and we appreciate their work. And it just took the wind out of this guy's sails. And for, I don't know what he did for the next 4 weeks, but he didn't do much because that's what he wanted to blast. I appreciate the public schools. I appreciate the teachers, the administrators who love our kids and want the best for them. I appreciate the Christian school teachers and administration the same way. I appreciate the many churches in town that love children through different programs. I appreciate the Boys and Girls Club that gathers together and is trying to raise money because they want to love kids. And I want us to be aware of those things. Because there's this mindset out there that all kids are wandering the streets and are at risk of bad things, and some are. But there's so many loving adults who want to pour into the lives of children. Now, we're living in a day and age where we have to be careful who gets to love on children and who gets to pour into them. And we have to be careful. But we want to be a people that understand the presence of being with children. I've struggled, in my own dadding, fathering, to learn that. Most of you know we had 3 birth kids, and then we adopted the younger 2, and I learned a lot in those 8 years in between, in those first years of 12 or 13 years of having those older girls. And I wish I knew at the beginning what I know now. And what? Amen. I never said that. Thank you. There you go. I thought that was my wife amening my comment there.
I apologize to Rachel for all the mistakes we made with them.
Yes. Honestly, I did not appreciate the presence of my children with the first 3 that I do for the last 2. No, give me here. Let me explain this, Rachel. I appreciate you more now than I ever have, and you know that. What I mean was, I wish I would have taken more time to just really appreciate each moment with these kids. Because it comes and it goes, and they go off to university, and they get married, and they move on. And I take more time now, even with the older ones, to appreciate them when they're around. And I want us to make sure we don't miss that point. We as a body, we as fathers, we as friends, we as extended relatives and pseudo aunts and uncles need to pour into our children, grandmothers and grandfathers. Our kids were not raised around grandparents, but they've always had grandparently type people in their life. There's a picture, John. Can you put the picture up here? I love this picture. Joanne printed this week, and I found it on my printer. If you can't see, it's a little dark. It's Murray Grunewald, Mr. Murray, back with the kids. And this is the junior high group here that they're with. No, this is the 3 to K, I believe. And Murray loves being back there. I've said that often. He loves it. The kids love him, love all the teachers back there. Joanne says this is about half or less than what it normally is back there with all these kids. And I love the fact that Murray just loves being with the kids. He loves meeting the parents. He loves knowing the kids. He loves speaking at their level. He loves singing with them. And he is one example of many, of hundreds in this congregation of people that care for children. And I want to make sure that we continue to love our kids. Whether we do flannel graph or video or whatever our thing of the day has been, or just sit and read a story with them, these kids love being loved. Last week, a week and a half ago, we were praying one evening, and not to keep bringing up Lynn to make him feel uncomfortable, but we were praying for Lynn. He was still not doing well in the hospital, and we prayed for the Wisloski family. And when we were done, Lydia looked at us and said, "Why are we praying for the Wisloski family?" We said, "Well, you know who Mr. Lynn is?" She said, "Yeah." "Know Mrs. Karen in the coffee bar?" "Yeah." She said, "He had a heart attack, and he's not doing real well, and we need to pray for them." And that little girl cried herself to sleep that night. An hour and a half she cried because she loves Mr. Lynn. And Joanne just said, "You don't realize who you affect." by taking the time just to meet with them. Now, our girls love Lynn and Mervin and Elmer because they let them get away with things we don't. Honestly. I always go out there and say, get off those wheelchairs and those walkers. And Mervin has corrected me a few times. We have an understanding. They're allowed to play with them until people start coming, and then they have to get off of them. So don't mess up the system, you know, Dad. So I don't mess up the system, okay? But just being in presence, and like I feel like I'm just telling these stories, but this is the reality of it, folks. And I'll give you some scripture here. But just being with our kids is so valuable to them. But it's equally as valuable to us. And we need to be with our children. Now, I encourage you, just love the kids we have. This place is a zoo after church on Sunday. Is it not? I mean, it is, right? Bad enough the adults are chatting the way that, but the kids are just everywhere, and I love it. And they love being here. They love being in church. I was not allowed to have fun in church growing up. I mean, you honestly weren't. You weren't allowed to have bodily function during church service. You couldn't go to the bathroom. Nobody went to the bathroom. And you weren't allowed to have fun. You had to walk in reverence. And there's a place for that. Trust me, there's a place for that. But our kids love being in this place because they feel safe here. They feel welcomed here. They feel loved here. And they feel valued and appreciated here. And that's true of our children, our youth, our young adults. And we need to make them feel that way. And we need to pour into their lives. For scripture, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, to a passage that you may have heard many times, a couple. Actually, I'm going to start with Psalm 78. This is one we use almost every time. It's my favorite passage, not my favorite passage, but my favorite passage for baby dedications. And that is true. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4. It says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done." And that's my favorite part, that last verse. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders that he has done. How do you pour into kids? You just tell them all the things that God has done in your life. And if God hasn't done enough in your life, then come talk to me. We'll figure that one out. That's a different story. But God is faithful to us, and we just need to tell our children about that. Now, like I said, how many people here work with either our children or our youth in our church? Raise your hand. Now, there's probably more of you, I know, because there's about over 100 people that are volunteer with children, and I know there's 12, 15 that work with the youth, and then even more with the young adults. But so many of you are involved in their lives. I remember Lori telling me, Lori Hiller was back with the kids not too long ago, and we had a baptism, and she brought the kids out to watch it. And just how the kids had a discussion about baptism afterwards, and how Lori just talked about her own life and some things that were happening, and how the kids encouraged her. And it was cool that these kids said, "It's okay." You know, here she is, the teacher, and they're going, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. You know, God's working." And it's not just for them, it's for all of us. But how do we do it? We just simply tell them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the wonders that he has done. "Well, there was this time in my life and God showed up." And when a kid says, "You know what, I don't believe in God because I can't see God." And you say, "You know what, I can't see God either, but God has shown up this time in my life and this time in my life and this time in my life." And if you don't know how to be a spiritual dad, if you're a dad, that's how. You just simply tell where you saw God show up. You just show that. Just tell them what God has done. And it's not always the perfect story. It's not always the story where the answer is great and the ending of the story is beautiful. It's that God is faithful even in the hard times. When I had one of the greatest losses of my life, God was there and provided support to me. And it was still hard for years to come, but God was there and never left me alone. That speaks volumes to our children. We need to talk about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. They need to hear us celebrating the miracles that we've seen. And if they weren't in this room today because they're back in children's ministry, tell them about the miracle we celebrated today with Karen and with Lynn. Let them know about that around lunch and say, "Let's pray here and bless God for that and praise God for that." Make sure they don't miss out on those things. But then if you flip over to Matthew chapter 18, it's a passage here where Jesus uses children as an example of what the kingdom of God will look like. And this is the one that many of you may know the story well of. It's Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 18, 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And we heard that discussion before. These guys are always discussing who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the right hand, who's going to be the left hand, who's going to be the head of the table. They're discussing this again. "He called a little child to him," Jesus did, "and placed the child among them." I love this. He called the child to him and put the child in among, not off to the side, but in among the 12 who were arguing. And said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that's one story there. There's one lesson there. Then he goes on and says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And what he's saying is that this child in our culture has no value. Honestly, very little value. Unless you become like the one who has no value, you will not enter the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that's the right attitude to have for their culture, but that's the way it was. He's saying this one who has no rights, no power, no authority, become like this child to enter the kingdom of God. Which means you're not sitting at the head of the table. You're not at the left hand or the right hand or the left hand of the Father in heaven. But you're like this child without much authority. "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." So it goes beyond and says, this person has no power. You got to be like that. But honestly, anybody who welcomes this child who has no authority welcomes them. And that's a welcoming like he uses in Matthew 10 to say, when he sends out the 72, he says, as you go out and go to a house and they welcome you, they welcome me. And what Jesus is saying is when you welcome this child, you welcome me into that circle. When you sit there with that child, you're not just alone with that child. You're not in a group with that child. You're sitting with the very Spirit of God himself, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the kingdom has become very real and very available. So guess what? When our ushers allow my children to be disrespectful to their parents by doing what they're not supposed to do, and they're loved on, and they feel comfortable and welcome, Mervin and Elmer, and Lynn, and Lydia, and Abby experience the kingdom of God. Because they're doing life together, and they're loving each other, and they're caring for each other, and they are giving hugs and glad to see each other. That's where the kingdom of God breaks in. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, is what he's saying. When you welcome that child, you're welcoming me. I'm there among you. And that presence becomes real. My presence becomes real. And the kingdom of God is not some far off thing for heaven someday, like the hymns talk about, or certain hymns talk about. It's the here and the now amongst those who have no authority, no power, no position, no anything. So what happens at the bedside of your child when you're reading a story at night and you're praying with them? What happens is you're experiencing the kingdom of God. What happens when you go back and you teach in Sunday school and these kids are pouring into you and you're pouring into them? You're experiencing the kingdom of God. What happens when we dedicate these children up here and we say we all stand together? We're experiencing the kingdom of God. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Passage that speaks about this parenting issue. So Ephesians 6, 1 to 4 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So children, obey your parents and then you'll have a long life and then you'll get a benefit out of that commandment. "But fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So it goes from this, you know, children obey your parents, which everybody knew. to this earth-shattering teaching that says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't chase them away. Don't scare them off. Don't be too hard on them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And as you do so, you turn the economy of the world upside down with power. And you say, this child who has no position or authority is one that I have to love in a mutual respect in Christ. As they are supposed to respect me, I'm supposed to respect them. As they listen and obey me, I listen and care and obey them in certain ways. Now, you know, you read that between the lines. We're not telling the kids to run the parents. But there's a mutuality of sharing of the Spirit of God in that moment that does not exist in the world as it existed in that day. That was a revolutionary teaching. To say, don't exasperate your children. Don't just tell them what to do and walk away. Love them, care for them, teach them, train them, be involved in their lives. That was revolutionary. That was unheard of teaching at that time. And that's Paul speaking in Ephesians 5:21. Before he gets there, he says this at the beginning of this section. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do you revere Christ in your midst? Is you respect one another and reach out and care for one another. Father to child, child to father. And that's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. We've been talking through this idea of these three realms. The close circle we've talked about is our church family. We've talked about the dotted circle, which is kind of our neighborhood, and then the half circle, which is our greater community. And I want you to know that but being in the presence of children is a great place to start is here in our churches where we love our kids. So get involved with our kids. And that doesn't mean, you know, it does mean teaching for many of you, and we need more teachers, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. But it just simply means being a loving presence to our kids as they're here. Now, it's okay to actually stop them and ask them not to run, not to climb over the chairs, and not to knock stuff over. That's not unloving. Discipline at times is very loving. But not doing it in a way that they don't want to be here, but doing it in a way that they feel safe and secure here, that they know where the boundaries are, and they're not, they can push up against the boundaries and the boundaries are clear. They'll feel safe in this place. So that's where it begins. And I say, you know what, there's ways of doing that, just walking in the building, just smiling at our kids, getting down. I've told the story of Ed and Dick Berg getting on the knees and greeting my kids. That's a great way to get down at their level, love them. But at the same time, there is a need for a lot of teachers. It's a zoo back there, a good zoo. You know, zoos are fun, right? You know, you get to see the animals from afar. That's kind of how you want to handle back there. But I appreciate Joanne and all her workers back there, all you who work back there. And for the summer, she needs some 3 to K teachers and some youth helpers. July and August, we need lots of helpers. July, August is filled up, it sounds like. So, or for adults, we need some youth helpers as well. Here's the deal. For the summer, it's all prepared for you. You come in, you play a game, you tell a story, you watch a video, you do a craft, you play some more, and you love on kids. It's not rocket science. And you get a snack. All the goldfish you can eat. Okay? So I encourage you, if you're an adult and you want to help with that, now I don't know, we have to do all the checkouts and everything to make sure, you know, we have to be safe and that, but there's a clipboard in the back. Go sign up for that. If you're a youth helper, go online, you know how to do that, sign up for that. But get involved. But more than that, just love our kids when they're here. That's not just the little ones, that's the youth and even young adults. You're not kids, but for most of us, you're so young, you know, and we're old. And Dustin's young. Love on him too, you know. But love on our kids. Then it goes from there into the dotted circle, which is our neighborhood. And I tell you, if you want to get to know your neighbors, kids and dogs are the way to do it. If you have kids or dogs, you have no problem meeting your neighbors because your kids and their dogs are always in their yard. And you got to go deal with them. So dogs, if you don't have kids, get a dog. But kids and dogs are great connecting points in neighborhoods because the neighborhood actually loves our kids too. So love our kids in our neighborhood. Get to know your neighbor's kids. And that could be weird because they're not used to neighbors trying to get to know them. So honestly, be sensitive. Be careful. But be a presence where we love kids beyond just the walls of the church. And then that half circle, our greater community, what starts in the church, what can go to the neighborhood, should be what we are known for. And I say if anything we are known for as a church, if it is truly that we love kids, and this is a great and safe place for kids to come and to learn and to grow, and that kids want to be here, I say that's a pretty good thing to be known for. If we're a place that kids want to be, that's a good thing. A big part of our renovations, a big part of our addition is for children's ministry, to make sure they have a safe and appropriate place for their age of learning, a place that is geared and decorated for them, that meets their needs. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us to put money into. I'm excited for what's going to happen back there. I'm excited for other groups to come in outside, from outside, and use that space as well for children's stuff. But we should be known for lots of things. But if one of those is as a place that loves kids and loves being in the presence of kids, I'll rest easy at night and say we've done a job pretty well. So as we go into our future, I hope we're all encouraged just to love our children. Don't see them as the annoyance that they can be at times, running around and knocking you over and everything. Just love them. Look at them and love them. So I know what's going to happen is for one Sunday, at least today, we're all going to smile at the kids and be nice. And then next week we're going to get irritated again and you know, stop that. You know, let's try to not only love them, smile at them, but let's appreciate the presence of God's kingdom and Christ with us, with our children among us. Can we do that? Let's do that. Let me pray for us. The worship team is going to come sing our last song, and then we'll come and let the dads know what the goodies are that we have for them. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and simply ask that you would allow us to enjoy the presence of our children. I thank you for all who pour into the lives of kids, from young to older. Lord, we thank you for those who just love being with them. And Lord, I know it's not always easy. People come in here tired on Sunday morning, and it's been a busy week, a busy weekend. And to go back and just be among that energy can be hard. But thank you for the hundred or so people who pour into our kids, our youth, do it so well, who invest in their lives, Lord, for the kids' sake, but also, Lord, I know that they receive as much as they give. So allow us to be blessed by holding babies and not ever missing the point that you can never start too young to tell a baby that God loves them. And then into that toddler stage and into that kindergarten stage and in the grade school, junior high and high school, at all levels, Lord, that we could walk alongside them in an age-appropriate way to allow them to understand who you are as our God. But allow us not to miss the fact that you are in the middle of all of that. And when we love on our children, we love on you. And when we love on you and our children together, we are experiencing the fullness of your kingdom here and now. So thank you for that. Allow us to rejoice in that. Allow us just to be appreciative of the oodles of kids we have in this place and those yet to be born who are coming soon. Father, allow us just to be blessed by that and to be a blessing to them. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.